Let me invite your attention, please, to Matthew 12, beginning with the 33rd verse, if you will, and reading down to the end of this chapter, following where we were last Sunday. Jesus is having a bit of an encounter with the leaders of the religious community. And he says to them and to all who are hearing, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, by the way, I love Dale Brunner, who always translates this, the serious church leaders and the Bible study leaders. Fairly good translation of that. Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. And he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. And then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. And that is how it will be with this wicked generation. And while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And he replied, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The question that we're left with at the end of this passage is, who really is related to Jesus Christ? And that brings up before us, as it should come up before us every time we gather together on a Lord's Day, the question of the reality of our lives and our response to the love of God in Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It's easy how unreality and unbelief seem to creep back into the church and devastate it. I quote often a little statement that the short-lived John Paul I, the Pope, who only lived 6 months, he made it in Chicago, I think. He said, the greatest task of the church today is to evangelize those who are already baptized. In other words, to bring the gospel to those who are church members. Or there is that wonderful statement from William Law, who wrote one of the great devotional classics of Christianity. And William Law lived just before John and Charles Wesley came onto the scene in England, when the state of the Christian church was very eroded, very dismal in Great Britain. And in his writing, he said, we ask the question, why are there not those great saints like there were in days of yore? Spirit-filled men and women who did mighty things for God. Why do we not have them today? And Law says the answer is very simple. We do not intend to be those kind of people. Intent. Or, I love the question that the late Sam Shoemaker, Episcopalian of Pittsburgh, often asked. He said, have you ever given everything that you understand about yourself to all that you understand about Jesus Christ? That sort of puts it out there, doesn't it? Have you ever given all that you understand of yourself? It means you may not understand all about yourself. Probably don't. To all that you understand about Jesus Christ, and you probably don't understand all about Jesus Christ either. But have you given what you do know of yourself to what you know of Him? Now, I say that with this text because you need to know that my sermons here on Sunday morning are not fortuitous. I'm not scrabbling around looking for something to preach about. I'm always amused at people who give me all kind of good suggestions. Good, you know, why don't you preach about so-and-so sometime? Well, I want you to know that this is a great struggle for me. This is the reason I walk right through the book of Matthew. I think there are things here we need to hear, like these questions. It is the reason that I'm an aberration among most Presbyterian ministers. I do not follow the lectionary, which I feel far too much a hop, skip, and a jump around Scripture, which eliminates the continuity of it all. That's just my personal feeling. But you see, the goal that is given to us by Jesus Christ for all that we're doing in the Christian church is to make disciples. In Matthew 28, in his last word, Jesus said, go into all the nations and make disciples. And what that means is, go and invest yourself in others like I have in you until they know as you know, and let them see in you how to live the Christian life so that they can do that. And as I have reproduced myself in you, then you go and reproduce yourself in others. And in that way, we'll be able to reach the whole earth. Disciple making is recreating the life of Christ in others down through the generations. And that's what we're about here. But you see, you have to add to that in terms of the dynamic of what happens here on Sunday morning, a question like this. If there is, as the Scriptures teach, all that great power of God out there which is to come upon the church, why isn't it demonstrated? Where's the power of God in significantly and joyously transforming lives in the church? And so this Matthew text that we read this morning stands at a juncture in this writing of Matthew. It is almost, it's not almost. All these biblical writers have beautiful literary design to drop significant episodes and questions at junctures to catch our attention. It asked the question whether or not we who have heard intend to be Christ's disciples. You got that? Whether we who have heard Jesus speaking intend to really be disciples, to be conformed to His likeness. Now, remember where we've been in Matthew. Remember the account here. That at the beginning, after the nativity account, Jesus Christ is baptized and there's this sign from heaven when the Father says, this is My Son. I am pleased with Him. And right away, He is taken into the wilderness where the temptations are to accomplish His ends by economic means of turning stones into bread and feeding the masses, or whether it is being somehow popularly acclaimed by spectacular deeds of jumping off the Temple Mount, or whether it is simply to acquire great political power by bowing the knee to Satan. And Jesus affirms His intent to obey God. Now, by the way, the church keeps falling into those temptations, don't we? We like popular acclaim and economic power and political power. We kept doing the things that Jesus resisted. And He chose, rather, the way of self-denial on the cross in order to become our Savior. You see, but then right away He goes out and He begins to preach the joyous news of the dominion of God. And as if the question were asked, what does that dominion of God look like in flesh and blood terms? Jesus says, in those chapters 5, 6, and 7, which we know as the Sermon on the Mount, it looks like people who identify with the poor. It looks like people who are merciful. It looks like people who are peacemakers. It looks like people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It looks like people who are willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. And then he goes on to say, and these people who live like that are going to be so visible that their lives are going to shine in this dark world, and men and women are going to see that and glorify God. He says it looks like men and women who so have the will of God and the law of God in their lives, in the disciplines of their lives, that they're willing to walk a narrow way and to make the choices in their relationships and in their values. It looks like people who are going to pray, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It looks like people who are going to seek the perfection of God and his will in their lives. And people who pray, give us this day our daily bread. People who trust God for his provision for their needs. And it looks like people who are going to say, deliver us from the evil one and lead us not into temptation. People that know they need God's protection. It looks like people who are going to seek first the kingdom of God, who are going to let these teachings of mine determine their ideologies and their agenda, who are going to seek first the kingdom of God, the dominion of God, and his justice. It looks like people who are going to hear this word of mine and do it. They're people who are going to build their house upon a rock and not on shifting sand, you see. That's what it's going to look like. Kingdom people. Jesus came preaching and he came healing. And in those chapters that follow the Sermon on the Mount, he is calling for practical responses of faith. He's looking for responses in their prayers and in their relationships with other people. And he's looking for faith in terms of money and possessions. And as this mission of Jesus Christ moves out, there is a growing conflict with all of the powers. Last week I used the term from the sociologist, the plausibility structures, those kinds of patterns of thought and behavior that are acceptable by our society. Jesus comes into increasing conflict with the plausibility structures that are developed by the Pharisees and the Bible study teachers there. You see, what was happening was that everybody that Jesus came across, including his own disciples, kept trying to impose upon him their own images of what God's Messiah looked like or what he should be. And Jesus did not fit those images that they had, those imaginations of what God's Messiah was to be like. He still doesn't fit. So then you come to this 12th chapter, where we are today and were last week. And what Jesus does is exposes the phoniness of the serious church leaders. Isn't that a terrible thing to say? He exposes the phoniness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who were practicing religion for religion's sake. I mean, look at the furor he stirred up by delivering that deaf mute that we talked about last week. Delivering from the demonic forces that were making him that way. And they just got mad as hops. They were guarding their turf. After all, they were the ones who did religion. And who is this guy coming in here doing it? And so Jesus uses this interesting figure of speech in this chapter. Hey, good trees bring forth good fruit. And bad trees bring forth bad fruit. Look at the kind of fruit that is born. And you'll see who's good and who's bad. And then he says, everything that men say and do is going to be held accountable at the day of judgment. By a man's word, he will be acquitted. By a man's word, he will be condemned. And then he does that whole thing about the evil spirit coming out and of a house and going and wandering in waste places. That's not too subtle, is it? John the Baptist had preached repentance, and Jesus had preached repentance, and a lot of people had repented of sin, but they hadn't filled that empty spot with positive faith in Jesus Christ. And when you don't fill the space, Jesus says, That evil spirit goes out and rounds up a bunch of his road buddies and comes back in, and the latter state is worse than the first. Now, we come to today. Sort of almost abruptly, Jesus' family is standing outside. Now, families were another one of the very significant structures in that Jewish community. Very important. It's interesting that Matthew says, Jesus' mother and brothers stood outside. Now, if your little minds are clicking here at 11:45, 11:40 on Sunday morning, you're going to ask yourself, hey, am I standing outside, sort of hearing through the door, or am I inside? Because that's not accidental. They were standing outside, and the word comes inside, your mother and brothers are out there, and Jesus asked the question, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And the answer, he points to his disciples around him who were hearing the word of God with the intent to do it. And he says, those who do the will of my Father, the same are my mother and brother and sister. Now that's interesting. He's saying that that those who think like I do, who know as I know, who worship the Father as I do, who behave as I do, who model their lives after me and my teachings, these are my family. Doug and Lauren had a little girl this past Thursday evening. When Doug and Lauren conceived that child, they had some idea that that child would look like mother and or father, right? We don't expect mothers to produce porcupines or cocker spaniels or something that doesn't look like a human being or like mother and father or someone who is utterly other. Zebra striped or stars or something. We expect a child who bears the genetic image. Now, what is Jesus saying? That those who are my family are those who bear the family likeness. Okay? Everybody looks sleepy this morning. You got that? Yeah. So that Jesus Christ and his family, the likeness of the Father that is in Jesus. No man has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten hath revealed him. And Jesus is saying, so those who are my mother and brother and sister are those who are going to have my image in them. Now, I want you to note carefully, it's very possible to be having a ball in church activities, to be involved in several Bible studies, and to be a leader and visible in the church's life, and standing outside, isn't it? That's what the church at Laodicea looked like in Revelation 3. They were inside and Jesus Christ was outside. It is possible to be involved in all of those things and not be related at all to Jesus according to this teaching. For whoever does the will of the Father must know it, must intend to do it and obey it, and must actually implement it. Whoever is going to be Christ's mother and brother and sister must allow Christ to reproduce himself in that person's life and through that person to be reaching others with the same message. Now you can say, oh, I've invited Jesus Christ into my heart. That's not going to do. Fred, come be Jesus for me here. I told Marilyn I'd have her, but you're here, so. Come up here. I'm going to talk, but you're going to, I need a prop, okay? Oh. You see, it's too easy to say I've invited Jesus Christ into my heart and to relegate Jesus to the outside of my life. To go back to Sam Shoemaker, have you ever given all that you know of yourself to all that you understand of Jesus Christ? If you're Jesus and I'm Bob Henderson, you're going to say to me, are you my disciple? And if I say, well, I'm going to give my heart to you, you're going to say, what's that mean? See, if you're really savvy, you're going to say, I'd like to have your calendar. See, here's where, okay, here's my day timer. You're on my calendar, Jesus, okay?
Thursday?
I'm going to give you time. Not, don't call me, I'll call you. My time is yours, all right? And you're going to say, well, that's a good start. I think maybe you may be letting me into your heart. What's next? Well, how about finances? Checkbook. Wallet. How are we coming?
We're starting to get there.
We're starting to get there, yeah. How about your mind? What do you see? Through those eyes, Jesus wants to see me to see himself in his word. He wants me to know him. And knowing him to do his will, and then looking out to see everything I see in the world with his eyes. His purpose is with my time and my possessions and my mind, my eyes, and his point of view to see people and the world and to realize that my calling is not just to be a disciple, but to make disciples. To exercise the discipline so that your life, Jesus, is reproduced in my life, and then I can go and touch other lives, and they likewise will be reproduced into your likeness. If you have my time and my possessions and my mind, at least pretty good clue that my heart's coming along there somewhere, isn't it?
Yes, indeed.
Okay. Now you've done your job. Thank you. You've been a good prop. Don't anybody take those. Those are for Jesus. I just want you to see the point, brothers and sisters. The purpose of Christ among us, the purpose of our coming here on Sunday morning, is for Jesus, by his word and spirit, to make disciples out of you and me. To reproduce himself in us, that we in turn may reproduce ourselves in others. You and I to others. And if that's not happening, you see, then somehow our relationship to him is in question. Because he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear fruit, and that fruit shall remain. And so the question we come to here at the end of chapter 12 is, and I give it to you again, do you intend to be Christ's disciples? Have you ever given everything you understand of yourself? Daytimer, finances, mind, heart, will, ideologies, agendas, to Jesus Christ, to be conformed to his word, that others may see the kingdom of God in the life of Jesus Christ in us and come to know him and also become his disciples. And I invite you this morning to take that question very seriously, because Jesus does want you, and he comes in grace inviting you. He wants the people inside the church to be profoundly converted and joyously free in himself, to be his disciples. May God give us grace to make that choice and to intend to do it. And to his name be all praise, world without end. Amen.